preeminent, we don't really care about our relationships. We're not concerned about our sins. We're not going to be concerned about the interpersonal sins or the relational sins. We won't really care because if Christ isn't preeminent, it's no big deal. But Paul lists that many times over and over in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the preeminence of Christ. And then as we get down to chapter 2, verse 18, through the end of the chapter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, now listen, don't let anyone bamboozle you. There's a fun word that's not used too often, maybe a good thing. Don't let anyone try to intimidate you regarding the preeminence of Christ. Don't let the mystics try to take away the preeminence of Christ. Don't let the legalists try to take away the preeminence of Christ. Don't let those who believe in asceticism, don't let them take away from you the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. As we get then to chapter 3, verse 1, we have to really evaluate, what are we living for? What are we going after? What are we seeking? Are we seeking the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father? If we're setting our minds on the things of the earth, or are we setting our minds on the things above? If what motivates you and I, what charges us up, what preoccupies our attention and our thinking is what is heavenly, then we are doing what the Father wants us to do. For with that moment, or that day, or that thought, or that action, that word, when the person is convinced within their heart and their soul and the preeminence of Christ, not only is Christ then lifted up, but then they find completeness and satisfaction in Christ. Now we have to stop there just for a moment, because if we try, and since this rain is really coming down, I don't think any of you are going anywhere too quick or wanting to, but isn't it true that God Himself must be enough? Because God created us in His image. And if we are trying to find love, appreciation, satisfaction, respect, enjoyment, fulfillment, excitement in a person, that is not always going to happen. Now, it may happen occasionally, once in a while. If we try to find all that stuff in things, water skiing is a lot of fun. In my former life, I used to be pretty good at it. I had a friend who lived on the river. He had doesn't matter. But anyway, he used to do a lot of water skiing, did a lot of even barefooting, because he had a great big engine on a little teeny boat. We spent most of a week or so reinforcing the transom, so we could just have a lot of fun with that. And water skiing is fun. Downhill skiing is fun. All these recreational things. Dirt biking. I had a nice big old dirt bike, a 250cc Suzuki, living in the country. We would just tear things up. We were having fun. We were doing this, what do they call these twists? And we didn't do flips, but we were doing this stuff long before these guys were ever born. We had all kinds of fun, but if you're looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in things, as you know, I'm not on a bike right now. I'm not out water skiing right now. And you can't do that forever. So we must be able to find our completeness, our satisfaction, our joy, our comfort, our solace, our wisdom in God. Because otherwise, we are just going to have, well, let me put it this way, we will not be living the life that God intended us to live. If we seek the things which are above, and if we are consumed with Him, if we are just focusing on Him completely, then He will be able to bless us in many, many, many ways, over and over and over again. What Paul says here in verses 3, 5 through 9, he kind of says, well, how do you know? Because again, it is a valid question. How do I really know if I'm consumed with the preeminence of Christ? Well, the answer, and again, we didn't put this up on the screen, but the answer is this. What are you willing to kill? I got your attention, didn't I? What are you willing to kill? Because what you are willing to kill is going to determine whether or not Christ is preeminent in your life. As you look at verse 5, he gives a list of many things that must be killed. Let's read them there. Therefore, put to death. Kill it. Could be another way you could translate it in a very honest way. Therefore, kill your members which are on the earth. And he kind of qualifies that. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then he gives a very good reason why we as Christians need to kill this stuff. Verse 6, because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Then he gives us another list that we're supposed to be... then verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And then in verse 8, we're to put on. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In verse 10, then, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You and I, as Colossians 3 says, that we are dead to sin. In that sense, as Romans 6, 7, and 8 clearly teaches, we are not to be a slave to sin. Sin absolutely has zero power over us in any way, shape, or form. We also died in the sense that we are no longer running the show ourselves. But again,
see, even God liked that point.
But again, while we are dead to sin, while we're supposed to be dead to ourselves, there's still that habituated sin, habits. You know, whenever we get into a certain situation, we just fall on the default mode. And sometimes, if not most times, that is sinful. So what Paul is saying here is you've got to get rid of some of the things in your life. Let me just develop this knowledge just a little bit, and then we'll probably hit the first one, and then we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. Knowledge, though. There's the knowledge. We didn't spend much time as I was giving the brief run-through, but Colossians 1 and 2 says knowledge. He is praying for the Christians in Colossae that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul writes about being strengthened with might according to His glorious power. We have to have knowledge. Knowledge. For you and I, in order to put these things to death in verse 5, for us to be willing to kill what's listed in verse 5, you got to have knowledge. Knowledge of what Christ's death means regarding sin. Knowledge of what the death, the burial, and the resurrection means to you and I the moment we take, or in the moment we begin, salvation. The moment we accept that gift of salvation, which is again what this table represents. The second critical concept that you and I have to know is that when we come to a fork in the road, when we have the ability to choose right or wrong, being dead to sin, we need to choose right. That knowledge then gives us the option of choosing what is right. You know, as we've said it over and over and over again, you don't have to sin. And one of the reasons we do sin, as we're seeing here in the context of Colossians 3, is we're not seeking the things above. And as Colossians 1 would say, Christ is not preeminent. So we've got to have knowledge. That knowledge provides the foundation for an action of the will. We need to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve, etc. And then, the third concept that is needed is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when we talked about burnout in 129? To this end, Paul writes, I labor, working according to His might, which worketh in me mightily. Remember that? We're talking about burnout. Well, here's the thing is, that power that works in us mightily is not just in relationship to continuing serving and continual ministry. The power that works in you mightily can also be giving you the strength and the ability to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Let me see if I can put it to you this way. For example, let's say that in this TARP or stimulus bill that Obama and those have put together, in these thousands of pages of documents, there is a sentence that says You will receive, personally, one of you here will receive $1 billion. And for whatever reason, that amount is actually deposited in your account, and your banker calls up, or your credit union, or wherever you do your banking, and they say, I don't believe this, but the federal government just dropped in $1 billion in your account. And after some brief happy dances, or prolonged happy dances, or whatever you do when you really get excited, you still continue to go through the very struggles of day financially, as any typical Lower Bucks resident would do. You try to find some overtime to help pay for a vacation this year. You still are having to prioritize between braces for the kids, replacing the car, repairing the house, and again, possibly that vacation. So while there's still $1 billion in your bank account, your spouse goes without the dryer because you can't afford to replace it. Kids needs braces. And you continue to keep repairing the car because even with the $4,000 stimulus money, you still can't afford a new car. And vacation will be at the parents again this year instead of Disney World because you just can't afford it. And all the other struggles of life that you continue to go through, even though it's $1 billion in your account. And that's what basically you and I do many times as we struggle as believers. You know, we struggle with sin, and we struggle with sin, and we struggle with addictions and some of these habits that we have, and we just can't ever break them, and we just, what's the use? All the while, we've got, we've got to know there's money in the bank. We've got to choose to tap into the bank, and then we let the power of the money do things. And it's the same thing spiritually. We've got to know we're dead to sin. We've got to make the choice to access it, and then once we access it, great things change. Very true, like our sign says, once Christ enters a life, man, things are radically different. All right, let's go to the first one. First one, last one. Fornication. Therefore, kill fornication. And it's kind of interesting again, too. Notice about the first clause there. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And the preceding verses talked about what? Things that are not on the earth. So there's all kinds of... The way the scriptures laid out under divine inspiration, there is just so many neat nuances within this that we don't have the time to develop, but you can on your own personal Bible study. Fornication. The word is porneia, or pornea, from which we get the word pornography. In the Bible, it was used in a very general way to speak about any form of illicit sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. In contrast to what our world thinks today, fornication is not acceptable. Paul wrote in Corinthians 6, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators..." And then he lists the myriad of other sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Paul told the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. My goodness, we are saturated with immorality here in America. It is just... As our ground now is being saturated with rain right now, our culture is saturated with immorality, sexual immorality. What Paul is saying is, in verse 5, he says, if Christ is coming, if you are seeing the things which are above, if you're setting your affections on things above, kill it. Kill it right away. So, we're talking about killing it, putting it to death. Oh, instead of watching it on TV, you would kill it. Kill it. Put the blocks up. Unsubscribe from some of those channels. Instead of renting it at the local video store, we would kill it. Mortify. Kill, mortify. It's the same word. Instead of watching it on the internet and surfing the web, you would kill it. You would put it to death. Instead of laughing about it at work, and I guess I don't hear any sexual jokes at work, which is probably a good thing, since there's just a few of us here working, But I guess even with Robin and other people I hear, there's a lot of sexual talk going on at work. Or is it just we're an isolated area where Robin works? Any of you hear any of that at work? One head, couple heads, not many back there, not many there, a few heads there, yeah, a few heads there. So just that sexuality going on at work all the time in both, well, it doesn't matter how they do it. But the point is that instead of you laughing at it, although sometimes you kind of wonder, oh my goodness, how am I going to get out of this gracefully? What can I say to that? But rather than just going along and laughing about it and talking about your old man or your old women or whatever else they're talking about, you got to kill it. Now that means the lunchroom is going to be off limits. It means that the break room is going to be off limits because you just can't go around there because it's all about sex. And he's saying, listen, you got to kill it. You got to put it to death. Instead of listening to some person sing about it in your ears, you got to kill it. Kill it. Now, do you and I believe in the preeminence of Christ? And before you say anything, the answer is, are you killing fornication? Are you killing porneia? Are you killing sexual immorality? And this is where, again, you know, I have to ask myself this. If I watch it, if I listen to it, if I read about it, if I laugh about it, if I, what else do I have here, fantasize about it, then I do not believe in the preeminence of Christ. I'm not seeking the things above, and I'm certainly not putting my affections on things above. My affections, my thoughts, my aspirations are things on this earth. So you could say, well, okay, Monday I believe in the preeminence of God. Thursday afternoon, preeminence of God. And why I'm not trying to be facetious there, we got a few days, and that's a good thing. Let's see if we can't get a few more days next week and a few more days the following week. You and I, the preeminence of Christ, and I know this is kind of in a negative way, but there is just you and I, and we've experienced times. Is it not true that there is a big umbrella of God's blessing? And this big umbrella of God's blessing, if we're underneath it, a couple really neat things happen to us. A lot of the hardships and suffering of life hit the umbrella and go out. Just like here, we got a big old umbrella that we brought this morning, and if we hike out of here in a couple hours and it's raining, both Rob and I will fit under the big umbrella. We're not going to get wet. And that's the way it is kind of sometimes. When we get in a position where Christ is preeminent, when we get into a place where things that we're seeking, things which are above, we're setting our minds on the things above, many of the heartaches and sufferings we don't experience. You know, it goes back to Romans in a flyleaf of our bulletin, the wages of sin is, well, you know what, if you're not committing a lot of sin, you're bypassing a lot of that suffering. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile, as Romans 2:9 says. But Romans 2:10 says there's glory, honor, and peace upon every soul of man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is not just necessarily, oh, a pastor's had a bad day fighting. Waking you guys up. Now listen, don't be sleeping on me and God won't have to do that again. Thanks, God. That worked out pretty good. Now, if you would say a little more amens, then he wouldn't have to, okay? All right, very good. But here's what I'm trying to say here, is that if we can get into a place, it's not having a bad day, it's not that I'm fighting with the wife, so I'm going to get up here and preach everything, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. First of all, it's in the Bible, and it's not Dan-inspired, it's God-inspired. And for whatever reason, and I don't want to be facetious, but God in His wisdom has served this book and allowed us to be talking about it here at this day, so I think it's applicable to us. And He's saying, listen, if you want to enjoy the blessings of God in your life, you got to get rid of fornication. You just have to get rid of it. So, are we putting to death fornication? If we're watching it, if we're listening to it, on the iPods and the earbuds or on the radio or on the computer, if we're laughing about it or if we're fantasizing about it, let's just be honest. We don't have and we don't believe in the preeminency of Christ, or at least to the degree that we should. You can say what you will, but fornication is a matter of the heart. And if Christ is not ruling in your heart, then there's going to be other things. You know, I really enjoyed Jim Berg's ABF material we did years ago, and it was Quieting a Noisy Soul. And the whole premise of that whole material that we spent weeks, if not months, going through was this little proposition. Is God Himself enough? And we all have to struggle with that. Well, you know, Robin, if she would just love me a little more and give me... She's not here, by the way. That's why I'm doing this. So don't tell her any of this stuff, okay? But, you know, if Robin would just love me a little more and respect me a little more and give me a little more and quit doing this, then my life would be good. Okay? We got two problems with that. Robin's not perfect. And second of all, God is not enough. You see where we're going with this? And with the money, with the relationships, teens, we have been and will continue to be praying for you in a greater way now because you got school coming up. And now all of a sudden we got peer pressure of just a myriad of all these different subcultures that are running around on the school grounds. Is God Himself going to be enough, or is it going to be the acceptance into the peer groups? You know, we all have to find our identification. We all got to hook up with the group of people we want to hook up with. And I guess I can't say that word anymore. Align ourselves with all the group of people that we want to align ourselves up with. But is God Himself enough? If God Himself's enough, then you really won't care if you're able to get aligned up with this group or aligned up with that group. God is enough. God's enough. So, Christ is preeminent. Then we will have a much greater success rate as putting it to death. Putting it to death. A couple of weeks... we've got our missionary coming here, Alan. I'm really looking forward to him being here as he'll be presenting the material to us. And Lord willing, 2 weeks, we will look at, again, uncleanness. And again, there are times where I don't like the Scripture any more than you. You know what just about covers or fits under this word, uncleanness? Just about anything you want. Has the idea of unclean clothes. Talks about unclean food. Women on a monthly basis would be unclean. Just anything you could think of basically could fit under this uncleanness. And Paul is saying, just don't put off the sexual impurity. Anything that is unclean, get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's the leopard. There's the pig. And then we'll work through some of the other words as we go through it. But again, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you to be wrestling with this thought this week as I have been wrestling with it. What is preeminent in your life? Because obviously there are some things that are preeminent in life. Money, our jobs, relationships, our health, vacations, something's preeminent in our life. We're just wired that way. The question is what is preeminent? How do you know if Christ is preeminent or not? Well, that question is how quick are you willing to kill immorality? And it's all the very blatant and even the softcore stuff, you know, like on primetime television and some of those shows. Are we willing to kill that stuff? Willing to listen to it? Or are we killing it? Heads are bowed.